This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If you're here Thursday night at the banquet, Pastor Fryman touched on this passage, and we're going to continue on looking at the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. Voltaire was an 18th century French atheist. All right, so that was during the 1700s. But there was a man named Voltaire. He was a famous atheist. He was one of the greatest writers of his time. And as I mentioned, he hated Christianity. And so in his writings, he used his pen to just lash out against Christianity. In a moment of triumph, Voltaire boasted this. This is his quote. He said, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." But Voltaire's arrogance was swallowed up in his own death. He died, in his own words, screaming out, "Abandoned by God and man." Shortly after his death, the very house in which Voltaire died in and that he purchased with his writings against Christianity was bought by the Geneva Bible Society and used as a distribution center. We want to talk about this morning a man who hated Christmas, just like Voltaire. And it wasn't, you know, when Dr. Seuss came up with his Grinch. Charles Dickens came up with Ebenezer Scrooge. But before Dr. Seuss and before Charles Dickens, there was a man who tried to kill Christmas. It's a strange and bizarre story that doesn't sound right, especially when you walk into our auditorium and you see the poinsettias, you see the Christmas trees, you see the lights, you see all the decorations, and we're singing "Joy to the World" and "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and we're all excited about Christmas. But it was not, this man was not a make-believe character. You know, the Grinch and Ebenezer Scrooge, those are fictitious characters. But this man was for real, and we find him in Matthew chapter 2. He hated the thought of someone coming to bring joy to this world. He's the man history calls Herod the Great. In Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 2 and we look at the idea of Christmas, we're going to look at the character of Herod. Lord, we'll take a little longer in explaining maybe the history. I pray that we'd be able to pay attention. And Lord, then as we come to apply it to our modern day time, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, do what I can't, and that is convict hearts. Lord, there may be someone that came in this morning, maybe just on a whim, just to come to church. It's near Christmas. Maybe I'll go ahead and head into church. And I pray that as we preach this morning, Holy Spirit, you would convict, you would show that Jesus Christ can bring salvation. Lord, as saved people here, I pray that we would take note and we wouldn't have the actions of a Herod and push away Christ out of our life. Lord, we pray for your power and claim it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Herod the Great was born into a politically well-connected family. Herod was destined for a life of hardball and power-broking. At 25 years of age, He was named the governor of Galilee. It was about 41 or 40 BC. So you're talking well over 2,000 years ago, before the time of Christ. Herod the Great comes on the scene and he is named as the governor of Galilee. It was a high position for such a young man. The Romans were hoping that Herod could control the Jews. And in fact, in 40 BC, the Roman Senate, so here is Herod, there he's placed in Jerusalem at 25 years old, and the Roman Senate, way across the Mediterranean Sea, voted and named Herod king of the Jews. He was actually, you can find it in the historical record, he was called, Herod was called king of the Jews. It was a title the Jews didn't necessarily like because he was anything but religious. Herod was the embodiment of a wicked villain. And as I mentioned in my prayer, we're going to take a little lengthy intro to try to understand the character of King Herod. And I'm going to give you some characteristics. The first one we see about King Herod is that King Herod loved power. He loved power. Herod was addicted to power. Power has been described as the ultimate human obsession. If power were an alcoholic beverage, Herod would be passed out because he drank so much of it. That's how much Herod loved power. The Bible links power more often than not to something we call sin. If power is defined, power sometimes is defined as the ability to control resources in order to secure one's own destiny. And Herod was the epitome of power. He was capable in his power. Soon after becoming king, Herod wiped out several bands of guerrillas who were terrorizing the countryside. And then, after wiping out these guerrillas that were trying to terrorize his country of Israel that he was over, then he reached out and with subtlety, he made leagues with the people around him and almost brought about a peace during the time that, nearing the time that Jesus Christ would be born. In fact, if Herod the Great was alive right now, it may be possible that we could send him over to Iraq and Iran, and with his great power and subtlety and craftiness, he might be able to bring some peace. In addition to being capable, Herod was also crafty. He arranged all his relationships as a conduit of his power. He couldn't get enough of power. His craftiness had no barriers. He had a morbid distrust of anyone who might aspire to take his throne. He was known as a cruel man. He held tightly to the reins of his power and brutally removed anyone who got in his way. Herod the Great was a crafty man. He was a capable man, but he was cruel. Herod the Great was a cruel killer. That was his nature. He murdered out of spite just to stay in power. The great historian Josephus calls him barbaric, and another man, Josephus, also said that he was the malevolent maniac. Right? That's what he's known at in history. So Herod, remember, we're trying to get an understanding of Herod. Herod loved power. The second thing that he did is he liked possessions. He liked possessions. Herod wanted all. He wanted everything a Roman Caesar had. With the knack of a Donald Trump, Herod went around spending all kinds of money, making all kinds of things. Herod built himself 7 palaces. Hey, he had the money. Why not build it? Why not use it up? He built 7 theaters. One which seated 9,500 people. He even built stadiums for sporting events. The largest, they say, could seat well over 100,000, maybe 200,000 people. There was a, he had a knack for just building, and he loved possessions. A few years ago, we were able to go over to Israel, and we walked into one of Herod's, or toured one of Herod's greatest achievements, and that was Caesarea Maritime. Caesarea Maritime, he built a man-made harbor. The harbor now is smaller than when Herod had it. They destroyed some of it. Some of it was just because it was right there on the Mediterranean. But the harbor covered over 40 acres itself, the outgoing harbor. It is said that over 300 ships could come into the harbor and dock at his harbor, and then they would walk in. And right, of course, on the harbor, he made a place called the Promontory Place. The Promontory Place was somewhere where he could just relax and he could watch the ships coming in and then merchants unloading all of their wares. And of course, because he may get a little bit hot because he's there in the Mediterranean Sea, he built himself at the Promontory Place a freshwater Olympic-sized swimming pool. All right, remember, this is over 2,000 years ago. Herod loved power, and he really liked possessions. And he also had a limitless desire for prestige. Herod loved to make an impression on others. He built entire cities of architecture and amenities and named them after himself and named them after other people that he liked. He had 10 marriages. They were all politically connected. They were all to make his name even greater. He wanted his name listed with the greats. Even at his death, just before he died, he called in some scribes, Herod did. And gratefully, this was not fulfilled. But Herod wanted to go out even with a flare. He wanted the prestige. So he wrote an edict just before he died. And this is what he pronounced. He made the scribe write it down, and he wanted all of the highest leaders in Jerusalem to be brought into his palace, locked in, and when he died, they all were supposed to be killed. Because he said that he wanted a great cry of mourning to go all throughout Jerusalem, and he felt that when he died, people may be happy, which now seeing it, most of you would be happy. So he said he was going to bring all of them in so at least their families would be crying out. That is the Herod the Great. I don't really call him Herod the Great too much. I think he's kind of Herod the Loser. Herod the Loser. We're not really liking him that much. He had a limitless desire for prestige. But the last thing that we see in this introduction about Herod, Herod was loaded with paranoia. Loaded with paranoia. Herod navigated, as we said, at 25 years old, he came on the scene. They send him to Galilee, or to be governor of Galilee, and to be head over that Jerusalem area. And he went through these treacherous waters, and he proved that he could kind of build things. It seemed to be going okay. But then he began in these marriages to suspect people. His first wife's name was Miriam. And at some point when Miriam was 25 years old, he figured out, Herod did, the great, that Miriam was trying to dethrone him. At that time, at 25 years old, Miriam had given him 5 children. And because Herod was loaded with paranoia, he arrested his own wife, brought her on trial, and had her murdered. Later on in his life, he married another wife named Miriam, and he had her killed. He had a couple of sons that he thought were trying to take away the kingdom, and so he killed those sons. Remember the first Miriam? Well, the first Miriam, he at one time, I guess, liked his mother-in-law. But later on, he didn't like her. He thought she was going to try to take the kingdom, and so he had her killed also. Herod the Great was loaded with paranoia. He did not like anybody to come in and take over his namesake. And what did the Senate call him? King of the Jews. Let's go to our text. Look at verse 2. The wise men come in, and as we heard Thursday night at the banquet, the wise men, the Greek word is magi or magi, and so sometimes you'll hear that word used. We know that these were scholars that were trained in the East. We don't know all how they were trained. It could be, there is some speculation that they could even go back to the time of Daniel, because we believe that they do come from the area that Daniel was captive. And so it could be that Daniel, even the influence of Daniel as a Christian, they had read the writings of the Israelites. They had read the Hebrew text. And so they are seeking this king. And so in verse 2, it says, "Where is he that is born?" And notice what the phrase they use. King of the Jews. Uh-oh. Now Herod, because he loves power and he's filled with paranoia, guess what happens to Herod? Somebody else is trying to take over. He'd already killed one wife, a mother-in-law, maybe a couple kids, maybe a couple other people, who knows? Anybody that gets in his way, he's going to kill them. And so then somebody, wise men come in and say, "Hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews." Herod's thinking, "Well, you're here. Hey, you're looking at him. What are you talking about? Another king of the Jews?" So you can imagine that Herod was not very happy. And we see then, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We see later in our text, and we know this is historically true, that Herod then sends them away, these wise men. They find Jesus. And we don't know the exact age of Jesus when the wise men actually found him. Believe because of the edict that King Herod had said, he said any child 2 years old and under. So we believe that Jesus could have been upwards to 2 years old. But here Herod is, and he's filled with paranoia, and he sends an edict out later on because the wise men do not come back. And he says, "We're going to go around and we're going to kill all the male children. They are not going to live in this area." And God warns Joseph and Mary in a dream to head off into Egypt. Now we understand now the context. We understand what has happened with Herod. But my application this morning, and it's going to be pretty short, my application is this: are you a modern day Herod? Are you a modern day Herod? What do I mean by that? Hey, 2,000 years ago, Christ came on the scene, and there was a man named Herod who was a maniac, filled with himself, filled with the desire for power, filled with the desire for prestige, and he didn't want Christ in his life. And yet 2,000 years later, at Christmas season, there are still modern-day Herods that hate the idea of Christ being the reason for Christmas. They hate the idea that Christ could come in and bring joy to the world. And so my question today to you is, are you a modern day Herod? And we're going to give you three different Herods that embody people today. The first one, I call it the Herod of self-righteousness. The Herod of self-righteousness. This Herod hates that Jesus would come in and say that we must rely on his good works and not our own. You may have come in here today
and you say, you know, it is great to come to church and man, it's Christmas and I kind of believe in a Jesus. But what we don't like as a modern day Herod is that Jesus steps on the scene and what he tells you is that your works of righteousness are like filthy rags. What he tells you is that it's not by your works that you can get to heaven. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This morning as you come in and you say, hey, I'm going to trust in myself. I can get there. You are embodying the spirit of Herod. Because Herod said, you know what, I did all this. I'm lifting up myself. Nobody else is going to come in and take my position, my power. Are you a modern day Herod, a Herod of self-righteousness? That you have stepped in and you say, you know what, I am not going to bow down to Jesus Christ. It's just a little baby there in a manger. I am not going to accept that that little baby came down to this earth and that he died and that I've got to trust in that. No, I can do it on my own. You're going to have the same horrible result that the old Herod had. And I believe the old Herod today is burning in a lake of fire. Why? Because he could not admit that it was Jesus and his shed blood that saves a sinner. Are you relevant or rolling around in your self-righteousness? Think about it. I was thinking about it this week. There's an old story that most of us know of Moses and Joshua. Remember, Moses led the people out of Egypt. And Moses at one time struck the rock. And then in a fit of anger later on, he struck the rock and God said to him, no, you cannot go into the promised land. But yet Joshua was able to lead the people into the promised land. I was thinking about it this week, and in some ways, it's a picture of salvation. Why? Because what does Moses represent? The law. The law will only bind you down. You know what the law is? Good works. You know what good works will do for you? There are all kinds of religions, and this is what they tell you. They tell you that you have to do this and do this and do this. And when you get to heaven, maybe if all your good is laid out, it's going to outweigh the bad. Well, I can tell you this. All your good that you're going to do will not get you into heaven. Because the Bible clearly says that. And the Herod of self-righteousness, as a Moses says, hey, I'm doing this. I'm keeping the law. And the law will never bring you into the promised land. Joshua. You know what Jesus' name in Hebrew means? Joshua. Joshua. Joshua can bring you into that land of promise. He can save you. But you must trust him. It's a Herod of self-righteousness. The second Herod that I believe that exists in the modern time is a Herod of self-deceit. You know, we're coming up to Christmas time, and there'll be all kinds of pretending that is going to go on over the next couple weeks. What do I mean by that? Well, there's going to be somebody that you haven't seen for 11 months and 29 days. And he's your rich uncle. And he is the biggest jerk in your whole life that you've ever met. And some of you are going to come up to him because you know, man, I am hoping that he's given me the greatest gift of all time, and that is lots of money. And so there you are at Christmas. Oh, Uncle Willie. Oh, I've been thinking about you for all year and how stupid you are. Oh, I've been thinking about you. Oh man, I've missed you. I wish you'd go away. Man, what do you got for me? An envelope? Oh, what's inside there? And you put all this pretend on, don't you? Or maybe it's at work. Oh, yeah. The Christmas party. And here comes your boss. Right? The human Beelzebub. Right? The evil one. But you know he holds the envelope with the Christmas bonus. And they happen to give it out that night. Haven't you figured out that's why they have the Christmas party and they don't give the bonus out until afterwards? Why? Because they want to feel a little bit of happiness because they know you don't like them. All right? So they're holding that check. And you come in and you're talking to the manager like, oh, yeah. Oh, it has been a great year. Oh, you liar. All right, you liar. You're not liking them at all. You're a pretender. Filled with self-deceit. But you know what? In our spiritual life, we do the same thing. What do I mean by that? Some of you, you're a modern-day Herod of self-deceit. Why? Because you get dressed up on Sunday and you come to church, and yet inside you know you have never trusted Jesus Christ. You have deceived yourself. You, like the Herod of the old time, have built Herod's temple. But you don't want to worship God. No, the only reason you built a Herod's temple is so that other people could lift you up. Oh, you're filled with self-deceit. And salvation isn't a sham. It isn't just something that we put on. It's something that happens from the inside and then works its way out. And self-deceit will ruin that. Are there some of you, as a Herod of self-deceit, you have convinced yourself that you're saved, and yet you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've never bent your knee. You've never gone on your knees and said, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that of my own worth, I deserve to go to an awful place called hell. But Jesus Christ, you came and you started as a baby, and then you grew up, and you died on an old rugged cross, and you took my sin, and you must then accept Jesus' gift. You must accept Jesus' payment. Are you a Herod of self-deceit? You're pretending. You're building a temple. You have an appearance of worship, but inside, oh, there isn't any worship. Inside, there is just a hollowness. Are you a Herod of self-deceit? One last Herod here this morning. And this one is kind of for the believer. I call it the Herod of self-importance. The Herod of self-importance. This is the believer who comes in and he accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then you get irritated that this Christ child who came into this world now wants to reign in your life. And you say, no, I accepted you as my Savior. But now you want to rule as king of my life? You were fine with him saving your soul, but you're not fine with him directing your life. There was a girl of 10 years old that went with a group of family and friends to see a Christmas light display. And it was at various locations throughout the city. At one church, they stopped. They got out to look closely at the beautiful setting. And then they had a really gorgeous nativity scene. The one girl was with her grandmother. And the grandmother looked at the girl and said, man, isn't that beautiful? Look at all the animals and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And the little girl looked up at her grandma and said, yes, grandma, but it's really nice. But there's only one thing that bothers me. Isn't baby Jesus ever going to grow up? He's the same size he was last year. I read that illustration, and I think that fits with our point here. Some of you are fine as a Christian having baby Jesus be little baby Jesus. But when he is Savior and King and Messiah, when he's the King of Kings, when he's the Anointed One, when he is lifted up to sit at the hand of his Father, and there he wants to be your intercessor and he wants to be your mediator. He wants to be a helper to you. You say, whoa, 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 wait. No, I am not going to let you take over my life. That's the spirit of Herod, I call it. It's the spirit of Herod that says, you know what, you can have this right here, but I am not going to let you take and rule and reign in my life. This morning, we ask you, are you a modern-day Herod? Are you a modern-day Herod? Have you come into this auditorium and you on your own have said, I can get to heaven. I can do it on my own. This morning, as humbly as I can, I beg you, do not trust in yourself. Trusting in yourself will lead you down a path of horrible destruction. And so humbly come and bow before Jesus Christ and accept him. Maybe it's self-deceit and you say, well, I've been coming to church and I've been reading my Bible and I've been doing this or that, but you know inside you have never ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then I challenge you to do that this morning. Or it may be as a Christian. As a Christian at Christmas time, in some way you have embodied the spirit of Herod. And you don't mind Jesus coming in and maybe asking a little of you. Oh, I'll come to church on Sunday morning. Hey, maybe I'll do this or that. But when Jesus says, hey, I want more. I want all of your life. I want to reign as king of your life. And you say, no, 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 no. Are you letting Jesus be king of your life? Read a sad story of the Bastille in Paris. The Bastille was a prison. It was a castle that was a prison. And in 1789, they decided to close the Bastille. They were about to destroy it, and a convict was brought out who had been confined in a gloomy cell for almost all of his life. They brought him out and they were going to let him go free. But instead of asking or just falling down and yelling out liberty and yelling out, man, I'm free. Instead of doing that, the man that had been confined begged to be taken back inside to his gloomy cell. He was squinting because he had not seen light for so long that he said it was burning his eyes. And he said, I cannot endure this brightness. And he said, please let me go back in and die in the murky dungeon. Now that's sad physically, but spiritually, some of you, we're showing you the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the reason for Christmas. Don't be like that prisoner. And say, oh no, it's too bright. No, I tell you what, it's too glorious. I understand it. Why would God save myself? Why would he save you? I don't understand it, but it's offered to you. So take it. Don't go back into the dungeon and die. In that murky, horrible, dark, lonesome death. When Jesus Christ at Christmas says, hey, come and take of this gift freely. We don't think of it as a Christmas verse, but John 3:16 is, isn't it? For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave. That's what Christmas is. It's God giving you and I salvation. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I really do believe that a couple here this morning, God impressed this message on my heart for you so that you could find Christ at Christmas. Well, I know I may not have explained it very well, but maybe the Holy Spirit convicted you. And you would say, I came in this morning, and now I understand that I am not saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand if God convicted you. If God convicted you this morning, would you slip up your hand? And you'd say, I am not saved. God convicted me of not being saved. God convicted me. All right, thank you. Anybody else? All right, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm having a harder time seeing. The sun's coming through the back, but if you slip up your hand, we're going to try to see it. You'd say, I have not. All right, thank you. All right, yes, thank you. Anybody else, you'd slip up your hand. You'd say, I have not trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know God convicted me. All right. Anybody else, you'd slip up your hand. Say, God convicted me. All right, I see it. God convicted me. I know I'm not saved. Now, when I pray at the end, that doesn't get you saved. I'm just praying that you'll have courage to come down the aisle in just a moment. We'll try to have someone take you through the Gospels, take you through the Scripture, and show you how you can be saved. I would ask you that you have boldness. Have boldness to come down. Because God wants to save you. God wants you. That is what Christmas is about. It's about trusting Jesus Christ. It's about understanding that He came well over 2,000 years ago, and then He died on a cross so that we could have salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness.